God. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Melody, I can tell you're gonna be talking today. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." You know, with everything going on with my dad, it's been easy for me to kind of reminisce on some of the nuggets of wisdom that he has dropped on me so many times. I cannot leave my father's presence without him saying, "Be careful." Not be safe, not drive safe, be careful. Now, you know how you just say that as in passing, right? All right, be careful. No, it is a command. As though he knows I'm about to do something foolish, and be careful, right? Like I'm about to launch off into space. Be careful. And every time when I was a kid, when he would do that to me, I'd always come up with some kind of smart aleck thing to say back to him. "Oh, Dad, I was going to try to do a backflip in the car today. My bad." And you know, just kind of that got kind of an attitude there. And that's always when I've approached this verse, I've always approached it from that aspect of, honor your parents that thy days may be long. Why? Because in our youth and in our foolishness and sometimes even in our grown ridiculousness, we're prone to do dangerous things that most likely our parents have told us not to do that. Right? Hey, do your finances like this. Okay, Mom and Dad. And then we get out there and we're living our lives and we wonder why we can't stay in a house, why we got 4 evictions to our name and why this is going on. You're shortening your life because you're not listening to good common sense. Right? You've got people in your life that know. And of course, I'm talking to people that have not only raised children, grandchildren, but some of you are on great-grandchildren now. I understand who I'm talking to with this, but let's take a second to look at the relationship where somebody who's been there and done that says, "Hey, listen, this is something you want to be aware of. It could potentially harm you. It could be bad for you. Terrible things could happen if you do this." And we sit there and we roll our eyes and say, "Okay, that's just you being overly cautious." And we're bypassing this verse. Honor thy father and thy mother. So there should be an honor there where, again, I'm listening and I'm putting those things into practice. It is a fool's mind that sits there and takes good information and doesn't weigh it out and just acts. What we need to do instead is listen. Now, nowadays, there is a grand attack on the parents to where we want to do the best we can through media as well as through, pretty much anything to kind of put down the parents. When I was a kid, there was this trope in the movies and TV shows that we would watch, right, that were made for kids, and that is that the father is a buffoon. Have you seen that? You watch it, and the dad's just this clumsy, ignorant, very goofy individual, and there's nothing good comes out of them. There's a cartoon that my kids like to watch, and this is just kind of revealing my mistake here. They're watching the show, and the dad is passive, and he is giving in, and whatever the kids say goes, and if anybody does something stupid, the dad does it. And of course, we want to sit there, we want to remove any pride, we want to remove any, "Well, dads aren't..." We want to remove that and actually look at what's being said. Why, for the last 20 years, have we developed TV shows that make men look foolish? And why is it that we've also taken the role of the mom and made them look as though they have so much to learn? Now, again, we all have things to learn. We all have areas of improvement. We all have things that we need to grow in. However, why is that? Because we want to divorce people away from listening to the wisdom of their parents. Now, you can't tell me that that's not purposeful because you see it time and time and time and time and time again. If there was one dad out there in the TV show world that looked like an idiot, then I would sit there and say, okay, well, it's a funny thing. They're playing it up for humor. But when you rarely ever see the wise parent, when you rarely ever see the knowledgeable parent, then you see, okay, well, this is a rule. This is a hard, fast rule in society that we can't allow this to happen. Again, what's better for us to do is to keep our ears open and to listen to those with wisdom and those that have practiced, right? We're looking at children's duties to their parents in this. Proverbs 13:1 gives us that we should listen to our parents instruction, which tells us two things. Number one, parents, we ought to be instructing our children. Now, that doesn't stop. There's going to be things that you're doing now that your kids are going to come to you and say, Mom, Dad, listen, what do I do with my retirement? Mom, Dad, listen, what do I do with this? We're buying this property. You're there to teach them. Hey, Mom, Dad, I was reading in the Bible. What is it? I'm reading this. It doesn't make any sense. You're there to teach. And at the same time, the children, it is their job to stop and to listen and to hear. Again, the best, most valuable information you can ever get, or the most valuable lesson you can ever learn, is to listen. The second best is how to weigh what you're listening to. What is the value in it? And of course, for me, it's always linked into what does the Word of God says. What best fits the biblical description of what I should be doing in this situation? So we want to listen to instruction. And then Ephesians 6:1, we see again the admonition there to obey our parents. Now, of course, many of my parents are gone. I keep feeling as though I've got to apologize for what I'm teaching for you guys, but I'm going to stop doing that. Well, what I'm trying to get at here is, of course, why do I obey them? Why is it that it was important for me to obey my parents when they were teaching me how to drive? Because I didn't know what I was doing. Now, of course, that flies in the face of modern-day society that says, I was born with more common sense than anybody else around me, right? That is, from the dawn of time, we've believed in having just inerrant, infallible, innate knowledge, where I was born with the ability to suss things out, right? Nobody needs to teach me how to drive. I know how to drive. No, it's important for me to listen because I don't know what I'm doing. Regardless of how I feel about myself, I don't know what I'm doing, so I listen. When Mom and Dad sit you down or sit us down and they say, hey, listen, these are the things you need to know about life, it's important for us to listen and to obey those things, right? One of the things that we teach in our house, Xander's getting at that age where he can sit there and he can ask the question, why, from an intellectual perspective, as opposed to Gideon, who says why because he doesn't want to do it and we're prolonging it, right? Go to bed, why? That's Gideon wanting to stretch out the bedtime. Xander will sit there and he'll actually ask, why do we do this? All right, at that age, it's no longer obedience because I say so. This is why we do it. Do you understand the difference there? But there should be that gap there with young children where you do this because I say to do this. All right, and that goes to, for me, that's going to go all the way up to where, as long as you're living under my roof, this is what we're going to do. And if ever you want to be rid of that, you're going to have to leave. But that's further on down the road. So again, there should be that admonition to obey our parents. Again, there's this narrative out there where parents almost need to ask permission to get their kids to do certain things. To me, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to sit there and ask, Caspian, hey, buddy, do you want to go to church today? And I'm going to hang my to-do list on what he wants. I'm not going to go to Gideon and say, hey, Gideon, we were thinking about going to the grocery store after we do family devotion. How do you feel about that, buddy? No, you're a child. Get in the car. Right? Now, that's no disrespect to them. They are to be taught discipline. They are to be taught having good habits. They are to be taught wisdom. Right now, it's not their time to shine. Why? Because you're not born with it. You're taught it. So you hang around me until you learn what it is you're supposed to be doing. Now, what about the family unit as a whole? We've picked apart husbands and wives and moms and dads and children. But how do we interact with each other? Ephesians 4:31. We're going to spend some considerable time there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, of course, we're talking here in the context of the church, but you know what? There's not a lot of difference between what should be happening within the church and what should be happening within the home. So look at this list of things that we need to immediately get out of the home. Number one, bitterness. How often have you met with people that are living together, but they're not quite that family that they ought to be? There's bitterness on the inside. They're angry at each other. They're a list of all the hurts you've ever done wrong to me. I'll talk to some people and they've got a laundry list of everything wrong their spouse has ever done to them. You'll talk to kids and the reason why they aren't out there being rocket scientists and billionaires is because mommy and daddy did all these things to them. Right? I talked to somebody just recently. Well, because my mom and dad fought, I can't finish school. I said, well, wait a minute. Are they fighting while you're trying? No, they're separated. So they're not fighting while you're trying to study. They're not. Yeah, but you know what? I just feel as though if they were more warm and comfortable and lovely to me, I would be able. You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying here? Everything is linked back to the bitterness that I have towards other people. Now, should we be doing the things? No, this is specifically what we're talking about. We want to get bitterness out so that it doesn't cause problems like that, right? Bitterness has no place in our home, right? there was a couple. They went to their a counselor, and they're asking the counselor just for some advice to what to do about their fighting. The counselor asked the husband, you know, what, in your opinion, what's the biggest problem in the fights? He goes, well, every time my wife and I get into it, she gets historical. Doctor goes, you mean hysterical? He goes, no, historical. Bringing up everything that's ever happened. And you know what? We often put that on, but that's both sides, isn't it? Well, do you remember that time you did this, 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 and that? Or you always do this, 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 or that? And again, what that is we're just kind of carrying around this dagger we can use to stab at each other, right? Well, remember when you were a kid and you do that? No, we leave the bitterness out. Forgiveness is forgiveness. We dig it all out and we apply forgiveness. The children will grow better. And the whole part of getting rid of bitterness, or the main secret to getting rid of bitterness, is again asking for forgiveness where it needs to be. And giving forgiveness where it's needed, right? The only way to remove the whole root of bitterness is to apply liberal amounts of true forgiveness, right? It's almost as though when we have that exchange of, I'm sorry, well, I forgive you, and I'm sorry, well, I forgive you, we still hang on to the receipt just in case we want to return that. You know what I'm talking about there? Where, yeah, I've said I forgive you, but you better believe the next time I'm angry at you, I'm pulling this out. No, that's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness cancels the whole debt. I am back to loving you and growing in this relationship. Now, again, there is that admonition of 70 times 7 where I'm forgiving somebody. But at a certain point, distance will be there. So we need to stop whatever's going on, apply liberal amounts of forgiveness, and work together to move past it. Failing any of those things, bitterness will grow. What's the next one that's listed? Their wrath. Sometimes you get people within the family, but you get people in a group of people who they just enjoy being angry. They enjoy dumping out their anger and making other people pay for it. That's incredibly dangerous because that's going to lead to some serious, serious problems. But there's no getting out of that without there being problems. Does that make sense? You can't come home because you had a bad day at work and dump it all out on your spouse and dump it all out on your kids and expect that to be okay. You know what? I've got one kid who if I correct him in the morning, we'll be able to finish his schoolwork, no problem. Will not bother him. I can sit there, I can put the boots to him early in the morning. You know, he did something bad, whatever have you. I can let him have it. He's fine. I've got another kid, I so much as insinuate he's done something wrong, we might as well cancel school that day. It's going to be a circus. Right now, you recognize that, right? Why? Because the way I treat them affects the way they think. So at the very least, I've distorted the way that child's brain works. At the very least, I've distorted the way my spouse's mind works. Sometimes you'll sit there, and I hear this all the time, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You know what that fixes? Nothing. It don't fix a thing. Because no matter what you've said about how sorry you are, that thought still sticks in their head. Whatever evil slipped out of your mouth, that's stuck in their head now. And they can forgive you, But that will always be a way, that will always be something that they see in the reflection of your relationship with them. Either, well, did they really mean that? Are they sorry they said it? Or do they not believe it? And if they didn't believe it, but they said it anyway, were they just trying to hurt me? What is the nature of our relationship? It always colors the relationship when you apply wrath. When I apply the desire to be angry to get something out of it. We need to temper our language. Again, the two most valuable words you could use in a relationship are shut up, and they're not words to say. Right? I will die on that hill. It is always better to know when to not open your mouth. Right? There's a time to talk. There's a time to not. If you feel that wrath bubbling up to where you get the desire to say things, to escalate a situation, that's the time for you to hush. Say, I love you, and I want to talk to you about this, but I lack the strength right now to do this properly. I need 5 minutes. And it doesn't matter if they still want to go, you call a timeout and you walk away with it, because whatever comes next when wrath enters the conversation is not going to be good, and you're not going to be able to completely undo it. Number three is anger. Well, what's the difference between wrath and anger? Wrath is anger coming out of me, right? Anger is just an emotion. Wrath is me exercising that emotion, right? Wrath is when I let anger drive. So anger, you ever sat there and you just got this anger about something? It could be as small as you left the towels on the floor. Could be as big as you went off gambling with the bank account again. Doesn't matter. Anger. And it sits there. Anger has to be dealt with. How does the Bible say that we should deal with anger? Well, if somebody has wronged me, it's my responsibility to go talk to them about it. And if I know that I have wronged somebody, I need to go address that. Right now, what's the barrier that we often see with this within the family realm? This is big in my house growing up. Are you upset? I'm fine. Of course, we know that I'm fine are two words that do not mean what we say they mean, right? If I heard I'm fine in the house growing up as a kid, somebody did something wrong, and we need to address that. Now, here's my advice. If you're not fine, don't say you're fine. Be honest. I'm not fine. I'm angry. I'm angry about this. Well, I apologized, and I said I was wrong. And I told you I would do this, this, and that to make sure I don't do that again. Yes, but I'm still angry. I understand. Let me give you some space. That would be a much more healthy conversation than I'm going to lie to you about being fine because I don't want any wind to get at this little fire of anger that I have. No, let's get that out there. Now, let's flip it over to the other side where I know I've angered you. I know I've done something wrong. All right, to not tell on myself, but every now and then I'll know. Like, you can't, Danielle and I, we grew up together. We always known each other. Every stage of our life we went through together. I know when she's angry. And you know what? I know when it's my fault. I know when it's not the kids, right? So I'll go over, hey, hun, listen, what did I do? Not, what are you on about this time? No. You don't want to fan the flames. We want to deal with the problem, right? What is the problem? All right, well, you did this. And I'll sit there, and in our gut reaction in every relationship, we say what? The very first thing when something like that comes out, an accusation comes out, I did not. Or I did, but I didn't mean to. Or I did, but I think you're taking it too far. No. Oh, you know what? I did do that, and I'm sorry. You know? And we put it to bed. We take care of it, right? Instead of letting those things go, I think so often because we try to reach maturity, we think that the way to reach maturity is to ignore emotion. The problem isn't to ignore emotion; it's to deal with emotion, right? Over the last week, what's been a lot of the emotion in our house? Sadness. For me, it's tiredness. I don't sit there and ignore those things. I acknowledge them. I'm tired. So I do this, this, and that to make sure that that doesn't become a problem, right? I'm angry, so I'm going to do this, this, and that to get rid of the anger. I'm not going to ignore the emotion. I'm going to acknowledge it, and I'm going to do something constructive with it. Be it I need to watch what I say, be it I need to remove myself from the situation, be it I need to go get some food and take a nap. I did. Sister Glenn, I lost my temper. I'm doing the intermittent fasting thing. And when things happen and you're intermittent fasting, it throws you off your schedule. I hit the steering wheel. You ever hit the steering wheel because you're frustrated? Oh, yeah. I'm driving back. I haven't eaten in 24 hours, literally. I'm looking at the clock. It's 24 hours going, wow. One, I'm proud of myself. Two, I'm like, that's not good. So I'm gonna pop in. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to grab a salad real quick and a hot dog. I'm going to go take care of this. I get up through the line. The phone rings. It's my mom. Can't ignore it. Pull out of the line. Just not mad at anybody in particular, but there's emotion. So what do? Lord, I'm sorry. My heart's getting upset. I'm getting frustrated. So what's the solution there? Well, you need a little bit of Elijah there. Get some food. Take a nap. Right? That's a very simple solution there to a problem. I talked to somebody one time, and I said, well, what's going on? Well, I'm angry. Why are you angry? You know what? I'm not really angry at anything in particular. It's just a crummy situation, and I'm angry about it. So there's nobody that you're angry at? No, there's nothing in particular you're angry at. No, I got a lot of anger. All right, well, good. This is what we're going to do to handle that. Right? Because if you take that to your house, you take that into your workplace, you bring that into the church, you're bringing a live bomb in. What we need to do is we need to handle the problem. We need to work on what's going on from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, so that way we can fix things. Now, what about clamor? Clamor again, to me, I hear the word clamor and you're looking at noise. Some folks, they've got a lot of noise. Now, I'm not just talking about the kind of noise that we would have or the Eccleberries would have, where of an abundance of people, there's noise. No, we're talking about like a bunch of people that just need to make some noise, and they're not, and not in a good way. Where again, it's almost like they get excitement out of conflict, or they get excitement out of being obnoxious in a certain way. I'll be talking to one of the boys, and I'll say, hey, listen, what did you do in school today? And I'll get, hus, 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 hus. What? Hus, 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 hus. Last night they built something with Legos. You know how I heard about the thing that they built about Legos? In the loudest way possible. And this one's blue and this one's green and look at it. The information I want is quiet. The information I get is screamed at me. Right? Do you know it's perfectly possible for two spouses to talk to each other and not shout? And many of you say, yeah, brother, we knew that. Do you know that? And that's important for us to remember. We don't have to get into a bitter argument. We don't have to make noise every time we communicate. I'm looking forward to the day where I've got four teenagers in the house. And I know it's coming. Hey, guys, I can't believe you're asking me to do that again, Dad. There's going to be some conflict. What we need to do is we need to find healthy ways to handle conflict before we get into the area of, well, I hate my dad because he makes me do chores, and that ungrateful son of mine doesn't go out there and handle the things. Now, notice how I picked on the boys, because Melody would never do this to me. Right? From what I understand, teenage daughters and fathers always get along. Right? I'm purposely not looking over there. But no, we want to be able to find a way to where I'm not purposely, how do I want to put this? This is stupid, but I'm going to put it like this. Downstairs playing dodgeball with the kids, right? I'm not going to try to nail them in the head, right? I'm not going to try to, I'm purposely going to do it in ways that won't hurt people. You understand? Because everything in me is very competitive. I grew up in a very competitive world where when you're playing dodgeball, the whole goal is to make the other kids cry, right? That's just the horrible environment I grew up in. So in my head, when I was training people to work in the kids ministry at Flat Rock, I would sit there and say, everything you ever learned about this game no longer is in effect. Don't hurt them. And that's very much the way I would say when you're talking to family members. You may have the desire to throw barbs in. You may have the desire to throw some extra heat on it just because you're angry, just because you don't feel as though you've got enough respect, whatever have you, but you're not going to get respect by being nasty, right? You can have authority, and you can show authority, and you can get respect without having to be a complete nuisance about it, right? Again, if I'm talking to Xander and I say, Xander, I need you to take the trash out, and he comes to me and he says, well, Dad, listen, I'm in the middle of a test right now. See, I'm doing schoolwork, and I go, psh, you know what, buddy? I lost track of the time. I'm so sorry. Don't worry about it. That's an adult conversation, right? He still has to take it out, right? He still has to do it, but I get it. No, Dad, I'm not doing it. That's a completely different animal. That's disrespect. That's going to be a different kind of conversation we're about to have, right? Or how about this one? You know, maybe I'm having a rough morning, and I go upstairs, and I go, you kids need to get out of bed. You know what? They didn't do anything wrong. I'm just throwing some extra spice on there. Why? Because of something else I'm feeling. Don't be clamorous, right? We don't want nonsense like that going on. We want to be able to speak clearly. We want to be able to speak kindly. But at the same time, there is discipline that enters in. But to me, there's a lot difference between correction and clamor. Clamor is noise for the sake of the noise, whereas correction has a specific purpose. And if there is authority in the tone, if there is strictness in there, that's good, but that's for discipline, as opposed to, well, I'm just feeling rowdy, so I'm going to let that out. Right? Evil speaking. Don't have a lot of time here, but evil speaking always equated to this. My brother was the best at this. Where mom and dad would come in, they would ring our bells for doing something wrong. You ever do that to your kids? You come in, you give them the business, you're going to clean the room. And if you don't clean the room, X, Y, and Z is going to happen, and you'll never forget it. My brother would sit there and, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. But the moment mom and dad would leave the room, or you get the spouses and they're arguing, and one leaves the room and the other one mutters something under their breath to get that last jab in without the other one knowing that they got the last jab in, right? The man's home is his castle, provided the wife doesn't hear what he just said, you know, but don't tell my wife. You know, those little jabs, those little underhanded things, what that is that's my ability to hurt you, right? Evil speaking, it's my ability to hurt you with my words. Now, again, just by looking at that, by that simple definition, we should see what's wrong in that. Does it fix the problem? No. Does it bring honor and glory to God in the house? No. Does it build a strong relationship? No. It does none of the things we want it to, other than gives us a cheap thrill for fighting. And that's not a family, right? That's a boxing match. That's a dodgeball game. That's a UFC fight. That's not a family, right? A family builds each other up. Now, again, there are times of correction and discipline and things like that. But you know what? There shouldn't be this desire to say things just to hurt the other person. We want to throw those things out. We don't want that in the house. And again, that's where we need to look back. Why are we speaking evil? Well, because you did. Nope, that's bitterness. Let's address that. If I did this and that bothered you, let's talk about that. Right? If you're just angry right now and you're pouring out wrath and that's leading to evil speaking, let's trace that all the way back to the source. Let's get some repentance in there. Let's open the Bible, see what God has to say about this situation. And what we're going to do is we're both going to agree to abide by what God has to say, and we're going to move forward. And then we see the final word there, malice. Malice is evil intent. Malice is, you're mad at your husband, so you throw all of his stuff out in the street, right? Malice are those people that'll sit there and take a key and a baseball bat to somebody's car. Malice is your neighbor put their dog in your backyard to do its business, so you go out and you rent a petting zoo and have it set up in their backyard, right? That is the willful desire to cause chaos in a hurtful way, right? With all malice, I'm intentionally doing everything I can to destroy the situation, right? How do you put it? You may not be the first person to throw the punch, but be the last person to throw the punch. That's what malice does. Malice is the haymaker. Malice is the, I'm going to do everything I can to pour as much hatred into the situation as possible so that I can win. And again, in conflict, and this is very important, in conflict, there's no winners. You both lost for playing. That's it. There's a sermon. I don't know when we're going to get to it, but there's a sermon that I wrote about the conflict between the 2.5 tribes that went over and they built the temple. They built an altar. And there was that conflict on the other side from the Israelites, and they made up their minds as to what they intended on with that altar. And it almost came to a civil war right there after this great, great success, this great military victory. And you look at it and say, well, who's the most right? You know, it doesn't matter. If they would have gotten into a fight, everyone would have lost. Everyone would have lost. What we need to do is we need to have the ability to take a clean breath to clear our minds in order to handle things in a way that brings honor and glory to God, right? If I can stop myself from doing something foolish, if my spouse, if my kids, if everybody in the relationship can speak in a God-honoring way, while at the same time not compromising on right or wrong, things will go a lot better. Everybody wins. I've put God first. So yes, I've stepped up into my position and done what God, I did what God expected of me, but I didn't let my emotions make the decision. We avoided a fight. We did what was right. There was no conflict, and this is good. If we can all put ourselves to it, we won't need as much correction. We won't need as much arguing. We won't have any problems. Now, let's say we do that. Let's say we go through the process. We get rid of the bitter, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, and the malice. We get rid of all of it, right? What happens if you don't put something in its place? Well, it's just going to come back, am I right? I've never met anybody who's had conflict within the home that just agreed to disagree or just agreed on the same thing and were able to maintain it. Why? Once there's drama, there's the likelihood of drama again. You've already built the stage. So what do we need to put in its place to make sure these six things don't come back? Well, what we need is the rest of the verses there, and that's kindness. We need kindness. You know, everything in me right now wants to sneak out and be mean. And I'm going to acknowledge that. I've got anger. So what I'm going to do is not acknowledging that I've got anger, I'm going to show kindness, right? Now, again, that's different from, okay, the kids were roughhousing and they knocked the Christmas tree over. They didn't do that. I'm just waiting for it. This is bad, but we used to screw the Christmas tree into the floor at the old house. We did, because I have two cats, and at the time I had three kids, and everybody wanted to see the tree on the floor. It would be nothing for me to come home and find out that we lost half of our decorations. So I screwed it into the floor. We had hardwood flooring. I screwed it into the floor. And before we left, I did the little wood patch thing, set it all up. You'd never know what was there. But we don't have that because it's a rental house. So I'm just waiting for this thing to fall over, and it hasn't happened yet. And I think that's more torture than it actually having fallen, is waiting for it to fall. But anyway, they knocked the tree over. I could come in, and that's different from me sitting there saying, okay, well, you shouldn't have been doing this, and you shouldn't have been doing that, and this, that's different. Whereas if I'm sitting there and I've got the opportunity to be kind, I've got the opportunity to be nice, even though everything in me is upset and frustrated, right? You go to work, you have a hard day. Everything's not going your way. You're having frustrations, a lot of obstacles during your day. So you come home with a head full of frustration, right? You're irritated, you're bothered. You come home, and the moment you see your spouse, right, they do something that just further irritates you. And depending on who you are, it doesn't take much. You need to sit there and acknowledge, okay, I'm feeling frustration. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show kindness. That's going to be hard the first 9, 10, 300 times you do it. But the more you practice, the more it becomes a habit of, I'm frustrated, so I'm reaching for kindness. Why? Because that's what God expects out of me. Instead of I'm going to put the boots into this situation. No, I'm going to show kindness. Why? Because there's absolutely no need for me to put on the noise. Okay? So kindness. I'm going to exercise kindness. I'm going to practice kindness. Right? In every situation where kindness is necessary. Now, what about tenderheartedness? I've been accused of favoriting Melody because I'm tender-hearted to her. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm tender-hearted to her because she's just a little baby, right? You know what? I'm going to be more willing to be soft in this area. Because I already acknowledge that I've got a problem here, right? I've got anger, I've got issue, whatever. I know that I'm gonna be tenderhearted to each other. It means I'm gonna be more ready to forgive, right? And that's what we need to be. More willing to forgive than to be the person that flies off the handle. Ultimately, look into your life and see who you have more respect for. Who is more of a helper in your life? The people that still have a working ability to practice right and wrong, but show a lot of forgiveness and restraint, or the people who the moment they experience an ounce of frustration, completely lose their minds. I know who I have more respect for. It's the people who still hold the line, but are willing to show control over their actions, right? You can't always control your emotions, but you can control your response to those emotions, right? And along with kindness and tenderheartedness needs to be forgiveness. Needs to be forgiveness. I've met certain people that will sit there and stomp their feet. I'll never forgive you for this. Well, okay. But remember what the Bible says about how we will be forgiven by the way we forgive others. Right? Oftentimes we hang on to forgiveness thinking that that puts one over on them. And really all we're doing is we're tearing up our own heart. And oftentimes we need to remember that forgiveness has nothing to do about whether or not the person who did the thing deserves the forgiveness, but because God told you to, and it's a lot healthier for you here. Right? What's healthier? Me sitting there holding on to bitterness in this situation and letting it affect every aspect of my life, or granting that forgiveness and having peace? And it's not about whether or not the person who did it deserves it. If I'm driving down the road and somebody T-bones me because they're on their phone and they're not paying attention to the light, I could go the rest of my life with that bitterness and eventually develop a fear of traffic lights, or I can forgive them, right, whether or not I believe they deserve it. You understand? Forgiveness needs to be doled out. Why? Because it's just as healthy for you, right, if you forgive. Again, we don't want bitterness whatsoever. It colors and taints everything we have. Now, Deuteronomy chapter, we'll do that next week. I promise we're almost finished with the family. Only 6 or 7 more weeks, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful.